And as we prepare to read God's word and hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you that where two or more are gathered, you are here in a special way, and we have already sensed you moving among us and speaking to us, and we're thankful for that, Father. We don't take that for granted. Father, we do come to you now asking, hungry for righteousness, and Lord, looking into your book and asking you, Father, to look into our lives. Lord, remove what needs to be removed, replace what needs to be replaced. Fill us, Father, we pray, so that we can live lives fully committed to you. Father, I pray today that you would use me. I pray that you would give me strength. Father, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Make me a vessel that you can use so that your word, nothing is put in its way as it goes forward today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing I like about preaching through books is that you don't get to pick what you study, you don't get to pick what you hear, you don't get to pick what you preach on. And that's a good thing, because whenever you do that, sometimes God messes with your theology. Anybody ever had an occasion in your life where God messes with your theology? This is one of those passages that he has really done that in my life, and not just my theology, but what I see and hear people say, people write, people post. I like to look and see what people are thinking when it comes to God, when it comes to following God. And you know, it's just funny sometimes the slogans that we buy into. I don't know if you've noticed this, but Americans love sound bites. If you can manage the sound bites, you can do anything you want in the world, it seems. But we like bumper sticker theology. And so it's interesting to me to, when I'm driving down the road, and I have to be careful sometimes, but it's interesting to me to see what people have on their bumper stickers, especially when it's about God. It's interesting to me to read what people have on their t-shirts, especially when it's about God. One example of this is I read from time to time on bumper stickers, on t-shirts, it's not about rules, it's about a relationship. It's not about rules, it's about a relationship. And sometimes is added, and it's real. What do you think about that this morning? And when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to life in general, when it comes to following Jesus, what do you think about that statement? It's not about rules. It's about relationship. What's the big hang-up with rules? I got to admit to you, when I hear the word rule, when I hear the word command, I don't get all that excited. Rules can be cold and impersonal, right? I mean, we all maybe think of when we were in elementary school and the teacher put the rules on the chalkboard or hung them on the bulletin board. We weren't too thrilled about that, especially when the teacher or the principal began enforcing the rules. So when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to our walk with Jesus, who wants to think of it in terms of rules? Besides, legalism is the pits. Anybody else not a fan of legalism? You know what I mean when I talk about legalism, don't you? I'm sure you do. Legalism is that over-attention to the rules, especially the negative ones. Looking over your shoulder and making sure that you're not having too much fun, because after all, if you're having fun, you can't be following Jesus in that moment, right? There's a guy in Terre Haute. I won't tell you Preacher Larry is what we called him. This is a guy who stood out on the street corners, especially liked to park himself close to the campus, the Indiana State campus, and he would yell and scream at the students and the people walking by and tell them everything that they were doing wrong. You know, that's the picture of rules Christianity, right? One day, Larry walked into my church, and he said, I feel like the Lord wants me to go to Tennessee, and I need gas money. And I thought to myself, self, who am I to stand in the way of the Lord? I've never felt better about giving somebody gas money than on that day. Legalism is the pits. What's the big hang-up with the rules? We live in the information age. We live in an age right now that you can know anything and everything. Somebody sneezes in Timbuktu and we hear about it 5 minutes later on CNN. We know everything. So we know that there are other belief systems. We know that there are other cultures. We know that there are other ways that people practice. And so who's to say who's right and who's wrong? And rules just sound so dogmatic, it sounds like, well, I've got it figured out. But what we do is different from those people over there. And who's to say that I can say what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, what we should do, what we shouldn't do? And then if you're a Christian, I mean, think about rules. You can't think about rules without thinking about the Old Testament, right? And some of the rules in the Old Testament are just downright bizarre, and even to our ears sound a little bit outdated. Am I right? Leviticus 17:10. Any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. Anybody in the room like your steak medium rare? Leviticus 19:13. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Anybody in the room get paid weekly? Every other week? Monthly? Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Leviticus 19:19. I'm ashamed to tell you today, I'm standing in front of you in a cotton and polyester mixed shirt. And I love these things. I don't want to give these up. You don't have to iron them as much. Leviticus 19:27. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. I've done it. Guess I didn't do it. The lady down at the place did it, but I told her to. I mean, is God really concerned about these things? Is God really concerned what kind of seed you put in your garden? How often you get paid? What your shirt is made out of, for crying out loud? Are these things still relevant, if they ever really were? When you think about the rules, I hear people say, well, we're a New Testament church. Doesn't the New Testament make the Old Testament irrelevant, invalid? I mean, after all, we call it the New Testament. We call that the Old Testament. Didn't the rules about sacrificing animals and eating or not eating certain foods go away? Doesn't the New Testament teach that nobody can keep the rules anyway? All have sinned, right? Doesn't the New Testament teach you can't earn your way into heaven by keeping the rules? I mean, what is the big deal about the rules? Can't be about rules, right? Well, may I suggest to you this morning that if it's not about the rules, not at all, Jesus missed that memo. Because let me read to you again what he says. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. If it's not about the rules, not at all, what's Jesus talking about? Jesus messes with our thinking here. He affirms what we call the Old Testament. He's talking about the law and the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament. In fact, I recommend to you, if you come across a Jewish person today, please don't refer to it as the Old Testament. That's just starting the conversation off in a bad way. Call it the Hebrew Scriptures. They call it the law and the prophets because they had it divided up into three sections. Law, prophets, writings. Shorthand, the law and the prophets. Jesus is saying, I affirm the Old Testament. Jesus sternly warns anybody who downplays the importance of the rules. He says to keep the commands and to teach the commands. He says that your life, your practice, what you do and what you say, your righteousness has to be beyond what the scribes and the Pharisees do. Now, listen. Some people say, well, righteousness, sure. Your righteousness has to be better than theirs. Well, whenever we come to faith in Jesus, we get his righteousness. He takes away our sin, and Romans tells us that the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. In other words, we trade our sinfulness for Christ's complete obedience. And that is absolutely true. Absolutely true. I stake my life on it. I stake my eternal destiny on it. If I had to stand on my record, I would fail. But I get to stand on Christ's record. Amen? That is absolutely true. When Paul talks about righteousness, that's what he's talking about. But that ain't what Matthew's talking about. Matthew never uses the word righteousness in this way. How many of you know that we can use words different ways, especially if we're different people? How many different ways do we use the word run? We say my nose is running, and we say so-and-so is running for political office. We don't mean the same thing. Matthew uses the word righteousness differently from Paul. For Matthew and how Jesus uses it in this sermon, righteousness is the way we sung it earlier. Righteousness, the practice of doing right, the practice of doing God's will, thinking what God wants me to think, saying what God wants me to say, doing what God wants me to do. Jesus says, my practice has to be better than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we got to pause here and say, I don't want you to misunderstand what Jesus is talking about when he mentions the Pharisees. Because if you're like me, I don't remember if it was Sunday school or vacation Bible school or both, but I learned the song about the Pharisees. You know what I'm talking about, the song about the Pharisees? I don't want to be a Pharisee. Anybody else? Nobody? I learned a song. It goes like this. I don't want to be a Pharisee, because they're not fair, you see. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Nobody? Wow. Where did I grow up? It was in East Texas. Oh, anyway. Okay. But we've all heard about the Pharisees. I mean, they were these cold, heartless, you know, fanged, you know, pointy-eared monsters that roamed around when Jesus... No. The Pharisees were the people's religious leaders. You've heard about the Sadducees. You don't want to be a Sadducee. You know why you don't want to be a Sadducee? Because they're just sad, you see? That's the song. Nobody's heard. Okay, anyway. But you don't want to be, because the Sadducees were stuffy. They were upper crust. They were unapproachable. They ran the temple. They were in charge of it. The Pharisees were the people's religious leaders. The Pharisees had good beliefs that other people didn't. They believed in the resurrection from the dead. Good belief. They believed in angels and demons. Sadducees didn't. They fasted more than you do. They knew more scripture by heart than you do. Many of the first Christians were Pharisees. Nicodemus, Paul were Pharisees. Think of the person who is a spiritual hero for you. Imagine that Jesus has just told you your faith, your practice has to be greater than theirs. And you'll get the full effect of what Jesus has just told us in this passage. Matthew 5:17. Verse through 20 tells us, you got to live better than that. Wow. How do we understand this? Well, first thing we have to understand is, what does Jesus mean by, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets? What does Jesus mean by that? I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. Some people say Jesus fulfilled the law by following it completely. He was completely obedient and lived up to its expectations. And that's what he means here. Did Jesus follow the law completely? Yes, he did. Was he completely obedient to God the whole time he was on earth? Yes, he was. Is that what he means when he says, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets? No, it is not. It's not what the word fulfill means. And besides, what Jesus is contrasting here is not fulfill versus disobey. It's not talking about his practice. It's talking about his teaching. Some people say Jesus fulfilled the law by giving it its full meaning. Jesus came to teach us a better righteousness, and he's going to talk about that the rest of the sermon here. Did Jesus come to give us a better righteousness? Absolutely, he did. Is that what Jesus is talking about when he says, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets? No, it is not. The word fulfill never means that. It can't mean that. Nowhere, Matthew or otherwise. What does Jesus mean when he says, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets? What does that word fulfill mean here in Matthew 5, 17 through 20? Well, may I suggest to you that it means the same thing it does everywhere else in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 1, verses 21 through 23, Matthew tells us that the virgin birth fulfilled what Isaiah had said would happen. In Matthew 2, verses 14 to 15, whenever Joseph brought Jesus back from Egypt into the promised land, Matthew tells us that this return from Egypt fulfilled what Hosea said would happen. In Matthew 2, verses 16 through 18, the killing of the children by Herod, Matthew tells us, fulfilled what Jeremiah said. What Jesus is saying here is this book that you have as scripture, the law and the prophets, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, this holy book that people have been studying for hundreds of years is about me. I have come to fulfill it. I myself standing here. Now feel the effect of that. Don't you love the moxie of Jesus? What would you have done if I came and stood before you this morning and said, you know this book that we call the Bible? It's about me. Hopefully you would ride me out on a rail. That's crazy talk, unless it's true. Jesus has just said an amazing thing about himself. I am who this book is about. C.S. Lewis says on the one side, when he's thinking about Jesus, on the one side we have clear, definite moral teaching. On the other side, claims which, if not true, are those of a megalomaniac compared with whom Hitler was the most sane and humble of men. There's no halfway house and there is no parallel in other religions. Jesus has just made an astonishing claim about himself. From time to time, I hear people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, we Baptists sometimes get criticized that we're too literal in Scripture. And there is no place in Scripture where Jesus says, I am God. He wasn't that crass. There are places in Scripture that say he was God, he is God, but there's no place in Scripture where Jesus says, I am God. Jesus said it much louder than that. When he says, this book is about me, hello? I am the defining person in all of history. Everything that God has done, he has done to prepare the way for me. I came to fulfill these scriptures. Wow. And so it is a book about him and still points to him. How could its relevance or its authority go away? Are we to be a New Testament church? Absolutely, we're to be a New Testament church. Are we to be an Old Testament church? According to Jesus, we are, because this book is about him from Genesis to Revelation. Since the Old Testament points to Jesus, then, he is the sole authority to interpret it. We're about to go into a section where Jesus says things like, you have heard that it has been written, but I say. But I say, you have heard 500 years of interpretation of the Old Testament scripture, 500 years of oral law. Don't listen to it, listen to me. That's what Jesus says. Does our postmodern world need to hear this? We are in the information age, and you can find out whatever you want to find out right where you're sitting. Just pick up your smartphone. And so we're so inundated with information, and so many people are saying so many different things. We say, who is right? Jesus says, I have come. I am the authority for what you believe and what you practice. And the thing about it is, as somebody said, when a person who's making that statement, their life is bracketed by a virgin's womb and an empty tomb, you listen up. Right? You with me this morning? It's cloudy, but it ain't cloudy in the scripture, all right? So is it about rules or is it about relationship? And the answer is yes. We're to relate to this person that all of scripture has pointed to. And how do we relate to him? Jesus says to obey the commands and to teach others to do the same. Two times, look them up. Two and only two times in the Gospels, somebody walks up to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to obtain eternal life? The first time, it's an expert in the law. Second time, it's the rich man. What do I have to do to obtain eternal life? How would you answer that? Typically, we would give one of two responses. Somebody walks up to you and says, how do I obtain eternal life? You would say, you can't. There's nothing you can do. Or just bow your head and repeat this prayer after me. How did Jesus respond? Both times. What do I have to do to obtain eternal life? Jesus looks at him and says, you know the law. People ask us that question. We say, you can't do anything. Pray this prayer. Jesus says, do the law. Work salvation. Now you're really getting ready to ride me out on a rail, aren't you? Work salvation. You can't earn your salvation. Of course you can't. Of course you can. If you hear me saying that you can earn your salvation, I'm not crazy. And I've read this whole sermon. Listen to what Jesus has built up to this point. Jesus begins with the Beatitudes that say, I have nothing to offer. I am in mourning because I have blown it and I continue to blow it. I want to live the life. I can't live the life. Lord, I come to you. Of course Jesus says you can't earn it. But we've got to stop just looking at things going into the relationship, going into following Jesus. Absolutely, you can't enter into the relationship. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven on any merit of your own. But what Jesus does is he looks at the whole picture and says, if you have entered into that relationship with me, I'm going to mold you into a disciple of mine and you're going to look different. You're going to look different. You're going to be someone who follows me. We come to Jesus, he begins to mold us to be his disciples. He is dead serious whenever we come to him and he says, follow me. One of my favorite Christmas songs, and yes, I am thinking about Christmas already, and not just because I have a 7 and 8 year old, 8 and 9 year old. They've grown. They're growing so fast. One of my favorite Christmas songs, Away in a Manger. There's a verse in Away in a Manger that says, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Some of our hymn books, we've changed it to take us to heaven to live with thee there. Wouldn't that be cushy? But Jesus is into fitting us for heaven. When we come to him, and whenever we follow him, we become a part of a spiritual fitness program where he is getting us ready for heaven. If you and I enter heaven the same way we are, heaven won't be heaven. If heaven's just like the world, heaven won't be heaven. So Jesus has to mold us into heaven kind of people. And he is. And the process won't be complete until we see him face to face. We're still going to blow it. We're still going to stumble. But we're progressively going to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture says. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And friends, there is no other way to have a relationship with Jesus but to follow him. He said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commands. Is it about rules or about relationship? Yes. Jesus is not your buddy until Jesus is your boss. And Jesus will not be your lackey. Jesus is Lord. I need an amen after that. Can I get an amen? So know the word. Read the word. Read the word to obey, not to finish. Don't read the word just to tick off, okay, I've done my devotional for the day. No, read the word. What is it, God, that you want me to do today? Study the Old Testament. I know it can be confusing, but friends, we live in the information age. There are so many people in this building on Sunday mornings who can help you understand the Old Testament. Great book, Is God a Moral Monster? By a guy named Paul Copen. Read it. He talks about these commands that sometimes seem bizarre. You know why God cares about what kind of clothes that you wear? Because God cares about every detail of your life. Did you know that? Every detail. Now, okay, as law, we can wear polyester and cotton mix. But God is still interested in every detail of your life. Read the Old Testament. Read the whole book. Read it in community. Come back next week. We're going to start going through some of these Old Testament commands, and Jesus is going to tell us what they really mean. As pastor, one of the most common questions that I get, and probably in this room, one of the most common questions on your mind this morning is, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? People have asked me that various forms, but over and over in my years as a pastor. What is God's will for my life? May I suggest to you that in Scripture, whenever it talks about God's will, more than whether or not you should get married, more than whether or not you should take that job, more than whether or not you should buy that house, more than whether or not your kid should go to this school or that school, you know, whenever Scripture talks about God's will, it talks about what's in black and white. Why on earth would God give you more of his will if you aren't committed to living what he's given to you in black and white? There's a guy who came to me several years ago, and he would come to me with the, what's God's will? I want to be married. I want to go to school. I want to do this. I want to do that. And we'd talk. And somehow, some way, I remember him coming into my study and talking to me and saying, you know what? I've just come to the conclusion that God has shown me what he wants me to do. He's planted me in this church. He's put me with these people. I'm going to start leading a Bible study because that's what I can do. I'm going to serve people because that's what his word says over and over again. Love people, serve people. I'm just going to start doing that. And I watched him apply himself and grow and begin to just love people and serve people. And he led a Bible study group, a small group. And he didn't just, you know, teach and that's it, but he got involved in the people's lives. And I'd hear that he's helping this person. He's driving this person to a place. He's just really getting involved doing what God says black and white in Scripture. You know where he is today? He's got direction for his life vocationally. He's married, happily married. I'm still enjoying looking on Facebook, seeing. You know, it's amazing how your life comes together if you just say, I'm going to do God's will, what I know God's will to be. Jesus says, here it is. Follow me. Keep my commands. Let's pray together.